Good evening. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts? Acts, the 20th chapter. Here in this particular passage, we find the Apostle Paul saying farewell to the Ephesian elders. He summoned them to one of the ports of Ephesus that is furthest away from the city, Miletus, and there he wants to address them. One of the things that he says unto them is in verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." The whole purpose of God is something that is important for all of us to seek, because I think if we just take parts of Scripture, if we just decide that we'll take a scripture here and a scripture there, all kinds of false doctrine can be taught. Sometimes you have scripture speaking in a particular context in which you will find a passage that will only mention something that is true but doesn't necessarily include all of the truth. Sometimes you will find passages of scripture that are using particularly literary devices that speak something that if it were taken literally wouldn't be understood to be true. Let's look at just a few passages here in the Old and a couple in the Old and one in the New that let us understand and illustrate this particular point well. In the sixth chapter of the book of Hosea, for example, in verse 6, there we see Hosea, who lives at a time in which the northern kingdom is about to be destroyed. It is a time in which the people have lived under Baal worship. They have lived under the worship of the calves at Dan and Bethel to such a long time that they have allowed themselves to become completely idolatrous and unconcerned about the true worship of Jehovah. In chapter 6 and verse 6, there we see something said by Hosea that if we understood it literally, we would have to recognize that it was not telling us the whole truth about what God would have us to do. He says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." You can't help but read through the first 10 chapters of the book of Leviticus and understand that God certainly wanted sacrifices, that he certainly in the Old Testament wanted burnt offerings. But yet, he is describing here, using a literary device that lets us understand priority, that the Lord wanted loyalty and the Lord wanted the knowledge of God rather than he wanted those other things. These things also were important, but they were only important if they were based on a proper knowledge of God and a proper loyalty to the Lord and to his word. If we just took this passage, someone might get the impression that the Old Testament sacrificial system was one that was acquired by men rather than by God, and certainly that would be a false impression. In the book of Micah, for example, you also see here a passage that uses the same type of device to let us understand the priority of what God wants. In Micah, the sixth chapter, in a passage that most of you are quite familiar with, we see there Micah trying to find out exactly what God wants. And it says in verse 6, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself to the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" In a rather disrespectful approach, you see Judah coming to the Lord and saying, "What do you want, blood? Give me the bottom line and I'll give it to you." But in verse 8, we see the idea completed when he says, "He's told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Now, were there other things besides doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly with your God that were required of people in the Old Testament? Certainly. But here he is describing to them that rather than the 10,000 rivers of oil, rather than the thousands of rams, rather than all of these things, What he would really want is people to do those things on top of an attitude that loved justice and kindness and was interested in walking humbly with God. Let me show you a New Testament passage in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke in verse 26, where again, if we just had this passage and allowed ourselves to kind of run with it, we could understand something that was not what the Lord was trying to convey by this particular passage of Scripture. You remember in verse 26 of Luke 14, it says there, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, it would sound like a pretty rough bunch that hated their mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, but he's describing basically through the word hate the idea of loving them less, making sure that the priority for loving God is greater than all of these other loves that a human being would have, even love for their own life. And certainly we understand that to be true. If someone just took it at face value and didn't try to evaluate the whole counsel of God, we'd find ourselves in a situation of thinking that, well, I need to love God, and that means I need to despise and hate my parents, ignoring what it says in Scripture about honoring your father and mother, and those that do not provide for their own or have denied the faith and are worse than unbelievers. You see, we need to make sure that when we are studying a particular point, we try to look and see what God's Word has to say. Sometimes there are parallel passages in the Word of God that we can take and use and compare with these things. We see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John giving us a unique opportunity to be able to look at the events in the life of Jesus and be able to see them from four different perspectives that when added together can give us the complete picture of what's going on. We see in the Kings and Samuel accounts a parallel with what goes on in the book of Chronicles. We can see in the book of Acts and in the epistles that we have of the Apostle Paul parallels that can help us understand gaps that might be left by a lack of information that we are given on one particular passage. And in any particular subject, sometimes we fail to understand everything that God is telling us because we will take a single passage and ignore what's said in reference to the rest of those. I remember talking when I was a young person to a young man who was training to be a denominational preacher, and we were discussing the idea of baptism. And his whole point was that, well, basically, since it says in the Word of God that we're saved by faith more often than it says we're saved by baptism, then therefore we must be saved by faith and not by baptism. Instead of taking all that the Word of God had to say and evaluating all the purpose of God, he thought that, well, I can take and weigh them out, and then as I weigh them out, if one weighs more than the other, then that's what's true and the rest is false. Now, that's not the way that you approach it either. But what we do need to do is make sure that we take a balanced approach toward the Word of God in trying to make sure that in any given situation, we try to take the passages that are relevant to a particular doctrine, to a particular historical incident, and in doing that, make sure that we understand the completeness of the picture rather than only a part of it, because only a part of it can give us the wrong impression and therefore lead to us stumbling into false doctrine. The lesson tonight I call "Who Cut Off Malchus's Ear?" And I want to show you some things that may be able to help you in your study and may be able to help those who may just be beginning to study the Word of God, a way that may help us be able to understand the whole purpose of God rather than just taking isolated passages in a way in which we may misunderstand what God's Word has to say. The incident of who cut off Malchus's ear, of course, is an incident that describes the circumstances that surrounded the arrest of Jesus Christ. I want us to look at four different passages to be able to see the perspective that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us so that we might be able to, on the basis of that information, be able to come up with a complete picture that is not given to us in any one of those gospel accounts. So by looking at this according to the grid that I've shown you, hopefully it will be able to give you some information that will help you in your study and help you understand also that just a partial approach toward the Word of God is one that can often be woefully inadequate. In the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, for example, verses 51 and 52, Matthew 26, verses 51 and 52, it tells us the basics of the story in which Jesus is arrested. In verses 51 and 52, it says, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached out and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back in its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword.'" Well, what do we have here? We have a situation which, according to this particular passage, we have it describing one who was one of the ones who were with Jesus, taking a sword, which was lets us understand the weapon that was used, and a slave of the high priest was cut with this sword, and it cut off his ear. And when he does this, Jesus, rather than praising him for defending Jesus, tells him to put up the sword because those who live by the sword die by the sword. Those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Good story. Lets us understand a great deal of information about this particular incident. But yet I believe if we look at the Word of God a little bit further, we might be able to find more information. Turn to the 14th chapter of the book of Mark, for example, to see a parallel passage to this. Mark the 14th chapter and verse 47. It says, "Now one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear." Well, here we see a situation in which there is perhaps not as much information given, but information that is consistent with what we saw in the Matthew passage, but is something that can give us some information as well to verify that we're talking about the same story. One of the ones, and this time it describes one of the ones who stood by, not necessarily one of those who was with Jesus, but we've already got that established from the Matthew account. Took a sword, struck the slave of the high priest, which is what we saw in the Matthew passage, and cut off his ear. So again, we have information that establishes these two passages as a parallel. Doesn't give us much extra information, but certainly verifies what we have seen in the previous passage. Luke gives us a little bit different perspective on this by looking at the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke, verse 50 and 51. We ought to be able to understand a little bit more about this story so that we can gain greater perspective on it. Luke 22, verses 50 and 51. There we see, it says, "And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, 'Stop, no more of this.' And he touched his ear and he healed him." So here from this particular passage that we know is a parallel, we find a situation in which it again describes that one of them took and cut off the right ear of the slave of the high priest. When Jesus sees this done, his words are, "Stop, no more of this." And he heals the ear that had been cut off by this one who was among Jesus and his followers. So here we have a situation in which we're given a little bit more information that tells us that Jesus said something besides "put up your sword," that he also told him to stop, that there be no more of this, and he healed the ear that had been damaged by what was done by this one who was among them. In the 18th chapter of the book of John, we see the completion of the story that I want you to notice here in just a minute will give us the entire incident before us so that we can have a more definitive answer of what went on during this particular incident in Scripture. It says in verse 10 of chapter 18 in John, Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword in its sheath, the cup which the Father has given me. Shall I not drink it? So here from the John account, we see that this one who has been described all along, one of those with Jesus, one of them, one of those who stood by, is identified as Simon Peter, one of Jesus' apostles. He took a sword, cut off the ear, in fact it tells us in Luke and John's account, the right ear of a slave of the high priest, who is identified in John's account as Malchus. I don't know why this was done. This may have been done simply because John was familiar with Malchus, or the story had allowed people to understand the name of this man. Perhaps this man had been converted to Christianity, and people who were existing in the last part of the first century, like John, may have been familiar with him and his family. Don't know, but we're given his name in John's account. And again, we see here as Peter does this, Jesus tells him to put his sword into his sheath. So I want you to notice as we look at each one of these columns, we get better information. By looking at the whole counsel of God on this particular incident, we see in summary that Peter took a sword, cut off the right ear of the slave of the high priest, whose name was Malchus. And after doing this, Jesus tells him to put up his sword, stop, no more of this, gives us that complete information. And as we see in the Luke account, Jesus healed him. So probably each one of you are quite familiar with this story in such a way so that all along you knew who Malchus was. All along, you knew it was Peter who had done this. In fact, several times I had difficulty keeping from spilling the beans by mentioning Peter was the one who had done it, even though it's not told to us until John's account. But I want you to notice very clearly that we can find out the entire story by being able to look at these four passages that are parallels to let us be able to understand better what is meant by each one of these stories. All of us have given correct information, but when we put the evidence together, we're able to get the complete picture, the complete counsel of God on this particular story, so that we might be able to better understand what's going on. There are other situations in which we can do this. Let's take, for example, the Great Commission that Jesus gives to his apostles. And the question we might ask, as we see the message that Jesus is telling his apostles to share throughout the world, is what must I do to be saved? Let's look at the very end of the book of Matthew, for example. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning in verse 18, we see the account of Jesus sending his apostles out into the world. He tells them in verse 18, in the last part of that verse, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, or go therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, let's look and see what that message that Jesus wanted conveyed has to say. Here we see a situation in which Matthew's account, in order to answer the question of what we must do to be saved from the accounts of the Great Commission given by Jesus, we see him sending the apostles out to teach or make disciples of the nations. And one of the things that they were to do in reference to that were they were to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here this message that Jesus tells his apostles to go out and do is one that involves teaching, and it is one that involves baptizing. And then after that, if we were going on further to see what else was to be done, they're told to teach some more, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In a passage that's a direct parallel to this, in the last chapter of the book of Mark, do you remember there we see Jesus in very succinct fashion, which is typical of Mark, telling his apostles exactly what he wants them to do. He tells them in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 16 in the book of Mark, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Here we see in this particular passage, they were to go and to preach the gospel, and that is the message that they were to proclaim to all the world, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And here he goes on to list the negative of that as well, is that he that believeth not shall be condemned. Those that believed in the scriptures, as we see in the book of Acts, were baptized. Here we see a situation in which it recognizes clearly that it takes both belief and baptism to be able to achieve the salvation that someone wants in Christ Jesus. If someone doesn't believe, then it doesn't make any difference how much they've been baptized, they won't be saved. If someone believes and say they believe, but they don't believe enough to believe what Jesus said about baptism, they don't believe enough to be saved. And here we see the situation clearly pointed out in Mark's account to let us understand a little bit more about how to answer this question of what Jesus wanted his apostles to teach in order for people to be saved. In the third and final account that we have of the Great Commission, we see in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, there we see Jesus talking to his apostles and explaining to them exactly what he wants them to proclaim. Beginning in verse 46 of chapter 24, he says, "And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So here we see in Luke's account, it describes that here is something that they were to proclaim. That is the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He's emphasizing in this particular passage the fact that it requires a change of mind that leads to a change of life in order for someone to be able to have the forgiveness of their sins. And this is parallel to what we see him telling the apostles in Matthew and Mark and Luke. So here in these particular passages, let's again look at a summary of what is said. Here we see that it involved teaching. And we need to understand today that people are not going to be saved by osmosis. It takes teaching of the Word of God to them. And everyone that you know who is untaught about the gospel of Jesus Christ is someone who hasn't yet participated in a situation in which they can be saved, because the message of the gospel needs to be heard. Once they hear that message of the gospel, they need to believe it, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that Jesus Christ, in fact, did exactly what was necessary for us to be able to have our soul salvation. That message also involves repentance, not just believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but believing to the extent that we put it to practice in our lives, put our lives where our mouth is, not just believe and not just confess that we believe, but show that we believe by changing our lives in repentance, changing our behavior and changing it utterly. Then we need to be baptized so our sins can be washed away, we can be added to the Lord's church, we can become his child, and the result of this is salvation, which is also defined as the forgiveness of our sins, which allows us to be able to be pure and clean in the sight of God. So you see, the message that Jesus told his apostles to teach throughout the world was one that by seeing several different accounts, we can put them together and be able to have a more complete picture. there were an accident that took place out here on Blue Level Road, and several of us were to observe it, chances are the police would go around and talk to all of the eyewitnesses. And it might very well be that each one of the accounts would sound a little bit different. But did that mean that anybody is lying? No. There just may be certain things that are emphasized by one eyewitness that are not emphasized by the other. And in fact, a policeman understands that usually by putting together the information that they have from eyewitnesses, they are able to get a complete picture that is not necessarily provided by a situation in which you only have one eyewitness. Here we see in this particular case the three witnesses that we have in Matthew, who was an apostle, Mark, who was a protege of Peter and Paul, Luke, who was someone who was a companion of the apostle Paul, people who were associate either witnesses themselves or associated with witnesses, gave the information that they had heard from Jesus or they had heard from others, had been proclaimed by Jesus that he wanted proclaimed throughout the whole world. We need to understand and we need to appreciate this particular point as we establish these points together and realize that, again, if we just took one passage like the Luke passage, we'd not understand that baptism was something Jesus was also proclaiming. But you take all the purpose of God, all the counsel of God, and you're able to be able to understand a situation in which God is explaining to us through his whole counsel what he would have for us to do. I want you to look also at an answer to that question about what must I do to be saved, outlined for us in several places in the book of Acts. Now, these aren't exactly parallel passages, but they do explain to us exactly what someone needed to do in order to be saved. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, for example, beginning in verse 30, Acts the 16th chapter and verse 30. You remember this is telling us the story about the Philippian jailer. And in that situation, do you remember, they were arrested, Paul and Silas. They were put in stocks. They were in the inner prison. And while late at night, we find an earthquake broke open their bonds, freed them, opened the gates of the prison. And when the jailer sees this, he's about ready to take his life, because that was the penalty that Roman soldiers suffered for the loss of their prisoners. We see here in the situation that's described, here he summons for a light and is there before Paul and Silas. And it says he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to them together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Notice in this particular incident, it describes how that we see them speaking the word of the Lord to them in verse 32. And in this speaking of the word of the Lord to them, they are hearing the message that they were told in verse 30 that they needed to believe in order to be saved. After hearing this message, it says that he washed their wounds. And I think it may be very reasonable to understand, not a necessary inference, but something that is perhaps implied, that he may have put those wounds there himself. And I think in doing so, shows repentance for what he has done. I can think of no other reason why he would delay baptism until after he has washed their wounds. Then you'll notice it describes how immediately he was baptized, he and his household. So here again, we see them being baptized. And when all is said and done, after this is accomplished, It says he brought them into their house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly because what had he done? He had believed in God with his whole household, which is exactly what he was told to do back earlier in the reading. So here we see a very clear situation in which the word of God was spoken to them. We see a man told to believe, and he does so, a man washing their wounds in repentance. We see him being baptized and then rejoicing because he had been saved by Jesus Christ. Another passage in the book of Acts that you're quite familiar with, I'm sure, is the second chapter of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 14. Acts 2, beginning in verse 14. I'll be there in just a minute. While I'm getting there, just amuse yourselves any way that you can, preferably by looking at the Word of God. In verse 14, it says, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. So here we understand from the very beginning of this speech that we see Peter and the 11 speaking to them, letting them understand a message that he says, you need to pay attention to the things that I'm saying. Give heed to my words. In verses 37 and 38, we're told here that when they heard them, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now here again, let's put this on our grid. We find here a situation in which we see in verse 14, there Peter is declaring to them words that will allow them to be saved. We see belief not necessarily mentioned in this passage, but implied by the question that we see asked in verse 37, where those who were listening, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they asked, Brethren, what shall we do? So here I think we see implied belief by the fact that they asked what they needed to do. If someone didn't believe that they had crucified the Messiah, why would they ask a question about what they could do to remedy the situation? They are told then to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe in this particular context, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the salvation that was promised referred to in Acts 2 as it quotes from Joel, the second chapter, in verse 32. About exactly what, 31 and 32, about exactly what needed to be done. That those, in that day, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here, the Holy Spirit-inspired message had made a promise that these people would be able to receive there on that day because what was spoken by the prophet Joel was now being fulfilled. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, it tells us there the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He is referring there on the Sermon on the Stairs, which this is often described as, a situation in which we find not only does the Apostle Paul let us understand about what was done, but it is one of those defenses that he is making before his arrest and imprisonment that let us understand exactly what he did in order to be converted. There in Acts 22, for example, in verse 10, it says in verses 6 through 10, explain to us 6 through 16, give us the entire story. But we see there how that he explains that on the road to Damascus, there he had heard from the Lord, became blind, wasn't told what to do, but was told to go into the city, and there he'd be told what he must do. How that Ananias was contacted so that he would go and preach the gospel to Saul of Tarsus. It tells us in verse 10 of chapter 22, and he said, "And what shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Get up and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told of all that has been appointed for you to do." In verse 16, after we see Ananias making contact with him, there it says, he explains to him, "Now why do you delay?" After noticing that we are talking about a new believer now, someone who has been in prayer for several days, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Here we see a situation in which, again, he's told that in the city of Damascus, he'll be told what God has appointed for him to do. There we see a man who thought Jesus was a dead fake, now understanding that he is a live Savior because he's spoken to him on the road to Damascus. He has repented, as shown in his prayers that have been given in his blindness there in the place where he was staying in Damascus. Understanding that, Ananias simply tells him, "You need to not wait any longer, but arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Here we see a situation in the summary in which basically the scriptures tell us that for somebody to be able to be saved, as outlined in these very practical passages in which someone answered the question, "What must I do to be saved?" they had to be taught. And they had to be taught not just whatever the preacher wanted to teach them, but he had to be taught the Word of God. Here we see a situation in which they were told to believe. And when you find the Philippian jailer, you find a man who apparently, as far as we know, had no background in the truth, but yet was told his main problem was that he wasn't a believer that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We see in Acts 2, they were told to repent. And because they had shown themselves to be believers by asking the question, "Brethren, what shall we do?" they're told that they need to repent, to change their mind and change their actions accordingly so that they might now be people who are following the Lord's way rather than their own way. They're also told to be baptized. And we see that message that involved in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, believing in the Lord so they could be saved, was a message that apparently involved baptism, because we see the Philippian jailer and his household being baptized. We see also in the day of Pentecost, those who ask the question, "Brethren, what are we to do? They're told to repent and be baptized. And here a man who is a penitent believer is told in the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts that he needs to arise, be baptized, and wash away his sins. Look at every one of these stories, how it emphasizes that in order to be saved, someone had to believe. And when we see the Philippian jailer having believed, having repented, having been baptized, he rejoices, having believed in the Lord with all of his household. He rejoices because of the salvation that has been received. We see also that those in the day of Pentecost were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, so that their sins would be remitted, they would be forgiven. We see the same thing being told to Saul of Tarsus as he recalls years ago what had taken place when he was told by Ananias to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the Lord's name. You see how simple it is? You put together these three stories in which we find people at different places on the road to salvation, one an unbeliever, others as believers who needed to know that they needed to repent, and now a penitent believer who's told that he needs to just be baptized so his sins can be washed away. We find a very clear outline of what we need to do by taking the whole counsel of God, and therefore in doing that, being saved according to the plan that the Lord has outlined for those of us who would accept his terms of pardon. We could talk about several other situations tonight in which this would be, again, a good way to study the Word of God. And I want to encourage you, as you study the Word of God, to try to make sure that you look at the whole counsel of God rather than just part of it. Because in part of it, you may find yourself mistaken by emphasizing something God emphasized only in a particular context. What you need to do is to look and see what God has said about it in its entirety. And in doing that, be able to, whether you use a grid or whether you just have a wonderful memory, make up your mind that you are going to, in any particular passage of Scripture, find out who cut off Malchus's ear. Find out what you need to do to be saved. Find out the whole purpose of God as outlined in the New Testament. So that in doing so, you might be able to be a better student and a better servant of the Lord by making sure that your obedience is consistent with what the Scripture says. Perhaps there are those in the audience tonight who, on the basis of what you've heard tonight, have understood that you find yourself outside of Jesus Christ. What you need to do is to do as we've seen described here tonight. After you've heard the message of Jesus Christ, believe that He is the Son of God. Change your life in repentance. Make up your mind that you're not going to live in that old way again, but you're going to live in the new way that the Lord has established for you. We're told in other passages in Romans 10 and verse 10, and we see also in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, where the Ethiopian nobleman confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And then you need to be baptized so your sins can all be washed away, your sins can be forgiven, you can be saved according to the terms of pardon the Lord has established. Think about these things, and if we can help any of you this evening, as you make things right with God, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.